Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning with verse 44. Acts, chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to have your overtures of kindness toward another rebuffed. I think salesmen have an inherent high tolerance for rejection. The title of my lesson this morning is Rejected. Are you a crowd pleaser? How far would you go to make others happy or to satisfy your peers? Is it important to you to be a part of the in crowd? To avoid at all costs being the odd man out? Do you, like so many, live the motto, go along to get along? You say, that sounds an awful lot like politics in general. That's exactly what it is. In our first encounter with the synagogue at Antioch, of Pisidia, we talked about Paul's synagogue sermon. And on the first Sabbath, he basically gave a history lesson to the Jews and drew out for them how God had been working with them through the centuries and then through the seed of David had brought forth the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And on that first Sabbath, they were well received. But things have happened between now and the next Sabbath, where we pick up today. The news of what Paul and Barnabas are preaching has been met by the community with excitement, and the community is largely Gentile. And so at the next Sabbath, there is a great crowd assembled to hear what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And jealousy fills the heart of the local leadership of the Jewish synagogue. They want the crowds to still be at their behest. They certainly don't want the crowds to be led by Paul and Barnabas. And so they are jealous. Paul and Barnabas are attracting too much attention, and the Jewish leadership at Antioch of Pisidia is not ready to give up the limelight. In fact, they're refusing to exit the stage and allow the gospel to be the focus of true teaching, to allow God to direct the next act. Would you seek to be accepted by your peers to the extent of abandoning godliness? Now, it's not wrong to assimilate. Paul says, "I become all things to all men that I might win some." It's not wrong to assimilate. What's wrong is when you contradict the truth in order to be liked. when you walk away from godliness in order to find friends. It says here in verse 45, but the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. They've gone too far, haven't they? Peter uses this same Greek word, which is almost transliterated from the Greek. Blaspheming is the word blasphemeo. Peter uses it in this way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. That passage in 2 Peter 2 is talking about those who are rebellious against what God has delivered to that which is spiritual. And they blaspheme or revile angelic majesties. That's what the Jews are doing here. They are contradicting, they are reviling, they are blaspheming the very truth about Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. Once again, it's not wrong to assimilate. It's not wrong to try and identify with others. It becomes wrong when you compromise, when you contradict the truth. That's why earlier in this same passage where we concluded last week, Paul warned them as he preached the gospel about Jesus being the one who brings about forgiveness through the lineage of David. Let's go back and review for just a minute. Start with me in verse 36 of Acts chapter 13. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay, that he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That's from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. What was it Paul had said? I am declaring to you that forgiveness of sins comes now only through this descendant of David who was resurrected. He did not suffer decay. And you can't have it through the law of Moses, namely reconciliation to God. Be careful, he says in verse 40. Take heed lest this prophecy of Habakkuk's, which he quotes here in verse 41, from Habakkuk 1 and verse 5, lest this prophecy of Habakkuk come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Habakkuk is long before the time of Jesus, and in the context of Habakkuk's prophecy, Habakkuk is known as the questioning prophet. He lives during the same time as Jeremiah. And one of the questions he starts out with is, God, why do the wicked seemingly get away with being wicked? Why aren't the wicked punished? And it's in response to that first question that God says this, I'm about to do something that you probably won't believe. And what he then begins to describe, starting in verse 6, is that he is raising up the Babylonian nation to punish the southern kingdom and to carry them away into captivity. Well, that brings up another question in Habakkuk's mind, and he asks his second question, and that is, well, how can you use the more wicked, meaning the Babylonians, to punish the less wicked, meaning the Jews? And God says, I'll take care of the Babylonians in due time. And he does. In 70 years after they capture Judah and the southern kingdom, he punishes Babylon and their kingdom is overthrown. And then Habakkuk wisely ends his prophecy with this phrase, acceptance, of course, of what God is about to do. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Now notice that Paul has quoted from this Old Testament prophet who is living in a time when the Jews are living in sin and dealing rebelliously with God. And that parallels with what's happening right now. Because the Jews of Paul's time, Paul being one of them himself, have rejected righteousness. They've gone so far as to try and eliminate Jesus by crucifying him. And Paul says that didn't work because God resurrected him from the dead. But in the process of talking to these Jews at Antioch, he says, be careful that you keep your priorities straight, or else you may find yourself in a similar situation that the Jews of Habakkuk's time found themselves some 600 years before Christ. And that is rejecting correction from your Father, becoming scoffers of the truth, and in the process then ensuring that you perish, your own doom. Take heed. But look again at verse 39. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now that's not saying that at the time that the law of Moses was in effect, the people of Israel didn't have forgiveness of sins, because they did, through the blood of animals in anticipation of the blood of Christ. But without the blood of Christ, there was no forgiveness of sins, even in the Old Testament. God was anticipating the blood of Christ. So that the Hebrew writer argues, rightly, that there really was no forgiveness of sins solely based upon the blood of animals, because they're not the perfect sacrifice. Only Christ is. And now that Christ has died, his blood has been shed. Only in him is freedom from sin and its consequences available. Take heed lest you reject the sole means of receiving God's forgiveness. I mentioned that the Jews are on the stage and they like the limelight and they don't want to give up the directing of the play to God. Keeping in that same frame of mind, think of the patriarchs as being act one of a play. The law of Moses being act two of a play. Jesus Christ dying upon the cross and instituting Christianity is act three. God had always planned through the course of man's history to bring about forgiveness of sins through his Son. And not just to a nation, but we saw that in Paul's discussion before about Abraham. Through your seed, all families of the earth, all nations will be blessed. God had always intended that all men have an opportunity, separate and apart from animal sacrifice, to receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of his Son. And so in today's lesson, look again at a couple of passages that Paul quotes from Isaiah, but this is recorded for us here in Paul's sermon in verse 47 of Acts chapter 13. For the Lord has commanded us, I placed you as a light for the Gentiles. This is from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. First I'll read verse 6, and then I'll put it into context with the verse before and after. Here is verse 6 of Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Here God is prophesying about Jesus and saying that he and his message will be the light that shines in the darkness. For who? For the Gentiles. Isaiah is 100 years earlier than Habakkuk. Now I'll read it in context. This is Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I have given you as a covenant. It's the new covenant, the New Testament, the law of Christ. But he also quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Here's that verse in its totalness. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I'm sorry, verse 6 of Isaiah 49. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here, 700 years before Christ, God prophesies that the concept of simply being the God of the Jews is too small. And when His Messiah comes, it won't simply be for the Jewish nations. That's too small a thing. I'm going to send you as a light to the nations, to the end of the earth. I have written out on the marquee, God went to the ends of the earth to save you. God is the creator of all things. Isaiah said that in context in chapter 42. Now let's read this verse in chapter 49 in context. Start again with me in verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Kings of the nations will bow before you. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But to the Jews in Jerusalem, he was rejected. To the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, now again, he is blasphemed and his name is cast down. In Luke chapter 15, as Jesus was demonstrating the love of God even for those that are lost, he told the parable of the prodigal son. And you know the parable, how the young son took all of his inheritance and went away and squandered it and ended up eating with the pigs before he came to his senses. Yeah, sometimes even pig farmers come to their senses. And he came back to his father, and his father was waiting for him and received him with open arms. To the consternation of the older son, who had been faithful and stayed at home and obeyed his father's wishes, and he was jealous of the father's love for the younger brother. And he said, I've been here all along. And the father said, but it's your house too. I want you to think about something. Is it possible that the younger son represents the Gentiles while the older represents the Jews? Certainly there's a place in God's kingdom for any who repent, regardless of their background. But God is the God of all men. Is Christ a stranger to you? For the sake of your peers, for the sake of going along to get along, have you rejected Him? Are you allowing God to direct your life? Turn with me to hymn number 874. 874.
Know me, behold a stranger at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You treat no other friend and indeed he will, the very friend you need, the man of Nazareth is he, with garments dyed at Calvary. Admit him for the human breast, ne'er entertained so kind a guest. No mortal tongue their joys can tell, with whom he condescends to dwell.
What a blessing it was to become a Christian, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of my sins, and being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the forgiveness of those sins. Oh, when Paul gets through, the Jews are fuming and the Gentiles are rejoicing. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, namely that the gospel was for all and God was willing to go to the end of the earth to reconcile himself to them, he welcomed them with open arms. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Yes, there is a church established in Antioch of Pisidia. But the sense that we get from verse 48 as well as verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, the sense that we get, it is a large, in large portion, a Gentile congregation. And think of what it is that they have gained. They no longer have to proselytize to the law of Moses. They don't have to offer animal sacrifices. And they don't have to be circumcised physically of the flesh in order to be called God's children. Now, this is not the last we hear of this region of the country. In fact, if you read again the letter to the Galatians, you are reading Paul's letter later on to this very group of people in this region, including the Gentiles of Antioch of Syria. And one of the big arguments that Paul is having to deal with is that they do not have to be Jews. Remember again what he says here in verse 39. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Why are they rejoicing? Because a great yoke has been lifted. They now know that they are under the new covenant, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God is bringing about forgiveness of sins through life, through blood that was shed, but it is the blood of his own Son. We're of that group too, aren't we? Gentiles. Thankful that a light has been spread among the nations, that God has allowed salvation to come to the end of the earth, to you and to I. Would you reject him? Take heed. Beware, lest you become a scoffer and perish.